Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Difference Makers Podcast. My name is Pastor Tyler Warner here on BGTV. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Trussville, Alabama. I'm so glad that you've decided to join us today. I've got kind of a personal lesson for us today, something that happened to me. I got a testimony for you and something that God has been teaching me, and I just can't keep a good thing to myself, so I got to make sure that I get that shared. But before we dive into that, I want to remind you about ironworks.media. At Calvary Chapel Trussville, we are building the premier Christian resource network for Calvary Chapel and beyond. And as always, BGTV Studios is a partner with that, and we are so happy that they're helping us do it with this podcast. But we're aggregating, first of all, resources from our church, and then we're hoping to bring other churches involved as well. But we've got podcasts, this one plus another one. We've got Bible teaching through the Bible, verse by verse. We got conferences that we do. We got another one coming up this year. We got books that are available, including two free ebooks that you can download from the website if you join our mailing list to find out about new things that are coming up. As I've said the last few weeks, a lot of exciting things happening in 2025 with the Ironworks Network. So ironworks.media, check that out. And if you want to find out more about our church, you can go to calvarychapeltrussville.com. So we're here on Difference Makers, talking about inspiration, motivation to help you lead the life that God has called you to. Ephesians 2:10, you've got footprints in the snow to walk through, and God wants you to live it out to the best of your ability. That's what it means to be a believer, is to receive that grace from the Lord, not just saving grace, but that grace that is your ministry in business, in ministry, meaning the church, whether that's in your relationships, your creative endeavors, whatever it may be. We want you to be motivated and inspired to do that. But when we use that word motivation, this is something that actors will talk about, right? You know, they'll be given the lines, but the question they say is, what's my motivation? Meaning, why is he saying things like that? What would make this character do something like that? What's the motivation? And that's the question that we've got to ask today. What motivates you? Because we're here wanting to motivate you and compel you, and hopefully we're doing it by the word of God. But we're also, messages like this one appeal to the internal drive that every one of us has. And that's what I want to talk about today. You've got to be able to identify what is driving you. Because if it is not faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it's going to come back to bite you and hurt you later. I'm going to tell a story now. I told a story at our church not long ago, but I want to share this here on this show as well, about something that God has taught me, where I learned that my motivations had gotten out of whack. Last year, as the beginning of last year, really more so the year before, so I guess that'd be 2023 into 2024, I had a rather disappointing year, set of about 18 months. It started with, I was supposed to, well, I mean, I don't really know what it started. I'll just give you the list of things that happened in order here. Maybe not. But we're trying to sell our house. And we believed, based on what we were told and how the market had been, that, hey, you're going to sell this house quickly. You're going to sell it for this much money, and it's going to be any problem. Well, that was right when the housing boom started to peter out. And I like to think that I was the last guy to apply. And we had to wait for months to get the house sold. And even though in the long term, it wasn't that long, but when you got people constantly coming to the house, you got to constantly keep it clean. At the drop of a hat, you got to be able to pack up, get out of the house because somebody's coming to look at it. People telling you, hey, we want to buy it. People say, hey, we want to do this. People sending us offer sheets and going back and forth. After a while, that got really old. And then we reduced the asking price. And then we reduced it again. Then we reduced it again. And then finally, I remember there was one moment where the lady told us, we're going to have to reduce this price again down to this. And I agreed to it. And I was laying down on our guest bed when I was having that conversation. And I dropped the phone and I felt it all just collapse on me, man. We've been trying to sell this house, and we've had to already say no to one house that we were contracted to buy because we hadn't sold our own house yet. And although that eventually worked out, the process was very, very difficult. Here's another kind of funny example. I was supposed to lead a missions team to Uganda. Here's something funny about Uganda. If your passport expires within 6 months, they will not give you a visa. You cannot come into the country. Now, the person that was helping me apply for this knew that, but my passport was not within that range. And so I got a visa. I had a visa for Uganda in my hand. But then I go to the airport with our missions team, and I'm told at the airport, you cannot get on the plane because Uganda is going to deny you entry. And the reason why is because my passport was going to expire while I was in the country. There's going to be like 3 days where it was going to be within 6 months. So I wasn't expiring. It was going to be 6 months within expiring. I didn't catch that. The missionary didn't catch that. The Ugandan government didn't catch that. When they gave me a visa, if maybe somebody who worked at that airport had to deal with me that day, and I'm sorry, I tried my best to be a good Christian, but man, I went through like five or six layers of bureaucracy saying, I need to get on this plane. I got a team of people. And they're like, well, you know, we can't let you in. I'm like, I have a visa. They go, well, no, they're not going to grant you a visa. And I remember just seething and trying to say for the 100th time, I already have a visa. It's right here. And they go, yeah, well, I don't know why they would have given you that. They'll never let you in. And so the computer system was saying I couldn't go. And so I wasn't able to go. We were trying to call the embassy. I even told them, put me on the plane. Let me just get on the plane and let them turn me away at the gate. I'd prefer that than just being sent away here in the airport. But they wouldn't let it happen. And so the missionary would wake him up in the middle of the night. He can't do anything. And so I had to unpack my bag, take all the stuff that we were supposed to be bringing to Uganda, distribute it among the team, tap my friend Jacob on the shoulder and say, Jacob, you're leading this team now. Then I had to call my wife and say, hey, can you turn around and come pick me up? Then I show up on Sunday morning at church, and everybody goes, hey, what are you doing here? And I had to tell the story, and I had to keep telling the story for the people that didn't know. And you know, I had got people to teach for me, and like, yeah, you go ahead and still teach for me. I don't know what to do. That was very disappointing and embarrassing. The big one, though, the biggest one was we had signed papers, contracted to buy a new church building for Calvary Chapel Trustville. We were so excited. It was a great location. And if you live around here, you probably would know where it is. If I were to tell you, I'm not going to do that now. But within 2 weeks when we were supposed to close, the city exercised a legal purchase option to buy the building. Now, they didn't do anything wrong. They weren't doing it to hurt us. They weren't making it personal. However, it still meant that we didn't get the building. And we had already gone over there and prayed. We had already like said, God is going to work in this place. And man, oh man, it was rough. And I was just in prayer with the Lord. And you know, all those situations worked out. Every single one of them have worked out even better than I thought they were going to. But that constant battering down, you know, another thing that happened was I broke my wrist. And if you don't know, I like to do triathlons. I had to cancel, I think it was 4 races, and those are not cheap, and I did not get a refund. Then I have surgery on my wrist. I can't do a push-up. I can't pick myself out of the bed like this. I can barely, you know, roll over. I can't use my left hand at all. And it all started to weigh on me. Now, I did not probably seem to anybody like I was beaten down. But here's what I started to do. I started to have this stress and this turmoil in my heart. And here's how I taught myself to overcome those things. How am I going to overcome and keep going when I can't sell my house? How am I going to overcome and keep going when I can't even get on the missions trip plane? How am I going to keep going when the church building falls apart or when my body doesn't work now? And, you know, I'm getting older and I got to deal with all of that stuff. And how did I handle it? I decided I'm just going to get mad and let that motivate me to get forward. Now that, at first blush, doesn't sound so bad. You know, you even say that when you're playing football or you're playing saying, hey, get mad, man, get in there. Don't let him push you around. But if you do that often enough in your life, although it sounds real masculine and real tough, you teach yourself to rely upon your anger to motivate you. If I wanted to think about how are we going to get a new church building, I would think about those people that bought the building out from under us, and I would see, I would think about it, and I'd let my energy get up and my heart start to thump harder, and I'd get that scowl on my face. I'm going to show them, and I would get up and I would go. If I was thinking about my wrist that didn't work, I would say, all right, well, you know what I can do? I can go down to that gym and I can do squats. Or, you know, I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to be sitting there doing a physical therapy, stretching my wrist, trying to get it right. And, you know, I'm going to get angry. Nothing's going to stop me. And then when I was thinking about selling the house, I would think about all those people that, you know, they said I couldn't do it. Nobody said I couldn't do it. It just felt that way until finally I get the house. But now I've trained myself this way. So let's fast forward a little bit. Even though I was not having outbursts of wrath, like I had not become an angry man, as we would define it, but I did realize that my walk with the Lord was starting to grow a little stale. Now, I've always been a very passionate person when it comes to my religion. When I love the Lord, man, it comes out. I get loud, I get excited, I get passionate, and I think that's always been an asset of mine. It's something I enjoy about being alive. I like being an enthusiastic, gregarious person, and yet I found I just couldn't get there. And so as I prayed it over, and we were coming up to a week of prayer in our church, and I was like, God, what's going on? Why am I so disconnected from you? And I was just driving to pick up something at the store, and the Lord told me, I'd been praying, said, God, am I quenching your spirit? How am I quenching your spirit? I kept on saying that. And the Lord said, you're not quenching my spirit, Tyler. You're grieving my spirit. If you don't know, from Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the ways we know that the Holy Spirit is a person and not like the Force from Star Wars. He is a person. He can be grieved. So I said, Lord, what have I done to grieve you? What have I done to break your heart? It was God's way of saying, you've not committed some evil, grievous sin. You know, I use the word grievous, but you've not done some evil, terrible sin that, you know, actively, but the way you are going about your life is breaking my heart. And I was like, God, what is that? Truly, I didn't know. I wanted to know from the Lord. And God will always answer those questions if you ask him, Psalm 139, right? And he said, you are an angry man. And at first I thought, that wasn't Jesus. That wasn't God, because I'm like, I know myself. I'm not an angry person. In fact, I have a harder time getting angry when I need to get angry. I'd much rather everybody just get along. Ever since I was a little kid, I've been that way. And yet the Lord said, no, it's your anger. And then he took me through all of those disappointments that I had faced. And he said, you taught yourself to get mad to motivate yourself to move forward in life. He goes, and so what you have done is you have taught yourself that if you're not angry, you can't access that passion and joy and enthusiasm that you used to have. And so what it did was it was making me angry about everything. If I was facing a temptation, to covet something, it wouldn't just be, oh, I wish I had that. I would be mad that I didn't have that. Like it was... Anger was starting to seep into everything of my life. And now when it comes to the things of God, that won't fly. You can't say, Holy Spirit, come. How are you going to motivate yourself to worship the Lord out of anger? You know, oh, that devil, I'll show the devil. Man, that's not going to work, right? Because, you know, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So because I had switched my motivation, you know, we weren't running on gas anymore. We were running on diesel or whatever. You know, we had gone green, I suppose. And we had a different fuel source. It wouldn't connect us to the Lord, wouldn't connect me to the Lord. And the Lord told me that even though you are not bursting out in wrath, you are walking in anger. And at that moment, look, I did not hold on to it because I didn't want to be angry and I didn't mean to do that, but I did it just the same. And so I let all that go. And you know what I felt when I did that? Well, I'll get to that in the end. But first of all, I just felt liberated. I'm so glad to be able to hear to tell this story with you. But here's the lesson here. That's my story. Is that in order to get myself there, to get out of bed in the morning, to get after my life, I had to get angry first. I had to get angry. You know, it's like that movie. Again, you know, not all these movies are recommendations, but they're just good illustrations. There's that movie Southpaw. It's about a boxer. And he's a boxer who would get in the ring and kind of let himself get hit, until finally he would snap and get so angry that he would beat the other guys down. And he gets very successful, but he gets to the point where it's not doing it for him anymore. And he would just keep on getting hit, and his face is getting all bloodied and stuff because he couldn't get to that level of anger. And I was not to that place, but it's where I was headed. And thank the Lord that he arrested me early on in that process, I think. Whatever you make your motivation will come to define you. Whatever fuel you put on the fire, that is going to define you. This is something you know if you like to smoke barbecue, as I do. Whatever kind of wood you use, if you put wood chips in there, or if you use kerosene or whatever, it will add to the flavor in some way. So you got to be careful about that. So whatever wood you're putting on the fire will motivate your life. It will flavor your life as well. And it will fill every part of you. It will metastasize like cancer. It'll go from one place to everything. And you might want to keep it there, but it'll start to show up in other places as well. And here's the danger. That can be very effective in the short term. We're going to talk about a couple different examples in a moment, but it can be very effective in the short term. That's why, you know, in a football game, you don't really mean get angry. You mean, you know, get up and play hard. But you get after the game is over, you shake hands with the other team. Part of that is so that you can let go of the competition that you just had. Game is over. We're fine now. You know, even though if we were playing hard and I was throwing elbows and boxing out tough, like game's over, we're going to shake hands and say good game. But so short term, yeah, maybe. But if you start training yourself that this is going to be the fuel for my life, you're going to be in serious trouble, especially as concerns your walk with Jesus, your calling from God. You can render those things ineffective by grieving the Holy Spirit. If you are teaching yourself to be motivated by something that breaks God's heart, you're not going to get any help from God when it comes to the ministry he's called you to do, or the business he's called you to lead, or the family he's called you to shepherd and provide for, whatever the case may be. So let's go through some of these motivations. And I've got a long list. I don't know if I'll get to them all here, but you know, you can think for yourself, and I certainly hope you'll get on your knees. As you consider motivation and inspiration, as you consider moving forward in your life and getting the juice that you need to go forward, you need to make sure that you're careful about what you're putting on that fire. And the first one, let's just talk about this one because I just said it, is anger. It is anger. It teaches you, though, to rage against everything. And even if you're not a particularly angry person, if the fireplace of your heart is filling up with firewood that is anger, it's going to start to seep into everything. Now, I hesitate to say there's an appropriate place for this. There is godly wrath, of course, but you know, some of us have been beaten down by life, or maybe somebody early on, you know, like a step-parent maybe hurt you. And so there's an anger there that's, I'm going to show them, or I'm going to show them what I really am. Well, that might be okay to start, but let me tell you, if you keep that as your sole motivation in life, it's going to poison everything else. And that's how we perpetuate upon other people the things that were perpetuated upon us, because we don't allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, but by anger and by wrath. So if you're trying to say, how am I going to become the you know, the best salesman in my company? Be very careful about getting mad at all the other salesmen. And because if you teach yourself to do that, then now how do you motivate yourself in marriage? Maybe you get mad at your wife. How do you motivate yourself in the ministry? Maybe you get mad at God. There's no shortage of angry Christians, amen. You've met a few of them. Anger is not a good motivation. How about another one? Bitterness. Closely related, but this is resenting the way that your life has gone. That can be a very strong motivation. It can be a very strong motivation to look around you and say, I don't want to live like this anymore. And in a small dose, you know, like a lot of poisons are medicines in small doses. In a small dose, that can be a good motivation because I don't want to stay, you know, this way. I want to be able to improve and do better. But if your bitterness becomes, I'm bitter about, you know, my house, if you teach yourself to be bitter about the size of your house, guess what? You get the big one, you're still going to be bitter about your house because you've not removed that motivation from your heart. If you say, I'm bitter about my life and, you know, it's not the way I want it to be, you're going to start coming home and looking at your wife and saying, I can do better. Why did I marry this one? I can do better than her. Or you get bitter towards your kids. Like, I'm working hard at work. Why can't you work hard on that T-ball field? You've probably seen some of those parents that are driven by bitterness, and that's what leads their whole life. And it affects everything. The Bible calls it a poisonous root is bitterness, that it affects everything in your life. Ambition is another one. Now, I believe that there is room for what we might call godly ambition, if by that we mean we have dreams, we have goals. But normally when we use the word ambition, as I'm saying today, I'm using that biblical word vainglory, selfish ambition. And we are told from the Bible to do nothing from selfish ambition. If it's all about, I want to achieve, I want to succeed, I want to be on top, I want to be the winner, I want to get another trophy, I want to get another ring, or whatever it is, another prize, another bonus. The problem with motivating yourself with ambition is that you'll never be satisfied. If you decide, I'm going to be motivated by always chasing the next victory, you will never, ever be happy. You're deciding, I will never be satisfied with my life. Because as soon as you get one, what's your motivation that you've taught yourself to draw upon? Where's the next one? This is why you see some of these star athletes that when they leave their sport, they don't know what to do with themselves. And they go broke, or they get depressed, or they blow up their marriage, or they get sick, or they get fat. And like, it's sad to watch, because they don't have anything to shoot for. And so what are they supposed to do with all of this drive? They haven't taught themselves to live for anything else than winning. And now that there's really no opportunity to win like that, well, what are you supposed to do? Grief can motivate us. So if I ever want to get myself going, I just think about my child that died, or I think about this tragedy that took place in my family, and that always motivates me to get up and go. Well, you know what that will do? That's going to bring pain into every area of your life. That if you want to get excited about something, you've got to be sad first. And some of us, that's how we worship Jesus. I'm getting fired up right now. Some people, you don't know how to pray unless you're asking God for help in your grief. You don't know anything about shouting for joy to the Lord. You only know about falling on your face and weeping before the Lord. Now, you need both of those things, but it can be inappropriate when you're not caught up in love for the Lord or a legitimate godly grief like Paul talks about. It's just, I get sad and that's what motivates me. You know, if I want to do better in my marriage, I've got to feel really sad about the way things go right now. If I want to lose weight, I've got to make sure that I feel really sad about my body. If I want to do good at work, I've got to be really, really sad about, you know, how my dad never achieved. Well, you do that, and even when you succeed, when are you supposed to let that go? If it's the only thing you know how to drive you, fear, very closely related to that. Now, it can be a powerful motivator to say, I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of being a nobody. I'm afraid of falling back into my addiction again. But if you let that drive you, you're just going to be scared all the time. And you know what fear causes you to do? Fear causes you to look for a way to relieve that fear. And now you've just introduced another addiction. You've introduced another problem. You've introduced another thing that is going to bring you down because you don't know how to be motivated by Jesus. You only know how to be motivated through fear. Here's a tough one. Even joy. And I'll say joy, you know, not like the biblical fruit of the Spirit here. Just joy, happiness, feeling good, you know, being positive all the time. You hear this phrase now, and I think it's a good phrase, about being toxic positivity. Because everything is good all the time. You're singing the song from the Lego movie. Everything is awesome all the time. And, you know, just I've got to get happy and everything is great and be grateful and be thankful. Well, that sounds very spiritual. But you know what it is it's you relying upon your mood to move you forward in your life. And if you are going through a rough time, really, really happy, outgoing people sometimes get hit the hardest when mom dies, when they go broke, when something happens, tragedy in the nation. They don't know what to do with themselves, and they break. And now, because there is no reason to be happy around them, they can't move forward, and so they're stuck at the bottom because they never built the muscles to build themselves up when things aren't going so good. Pleasure is another one. If you're going to motivate yourself with pleasure, you're never going to be satisfied because all you want is more, more, more. The Bible says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Now, I just ran through all that list there, and you might be thinking to yourself, okay, it's real easy to say what not to do, Tyler, but what should I do then? What's better than that? Isn't there any room for some of these things? I've said that already, that there might be a place for a little sprinkle of some of this in a godly way, but that's not your motivation. None of those things, positive or negative, can be your driving force in life. Your motivation as a Christian ought to be faith in the Son of God. F-A-I-T-H, faith is your motivation. What log are you putting on the fire? Faith goes in there. This is what Paul did, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying, I don't worry about what I want anymore. It's not really what drives me anymore. I let Christ live through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, so you can say, "You're Paul, you're not dead, you're still alive." Yeah, he goes, but here's how I live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I walk by faith. What motivates Paul? Faith. When you believe that God saved you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, when you believe that God sent his Holy Spirit to work in you, when you believe that God gave you those dreams that you're so excited about and that God will finish the good work he started in you, you become complete. That is a motivation that will never disappoint you and will never run dry. If it's the gospel at the center of your life, then that is evergreen. That will always motivate you. How can I get motivated to work hard at work? If I know that Jesus Christ has saved my life and that everything that I have now is to glorify him, the Bible says, do everything heartily as unto the Lord. They say, man, to do it for Jesus? Of course. You know that you mean that I can make money and it's not going to ruin my soul? Hallelujah, let's go do that. I can go to church, certainly to the church, and be motivated because I'm doing it all for the one we're worshiping today. When I handle my relationships, my girlfriend or with my children, my wife, my parents, whatever it is, you are motivated by faith. You say, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if they disappoint me, Jesus will never disappoint me. So my motivation is not diminished in that regard. Even in your creative endeavors, why bother? This is a hard thing for me. I play guitar. I love to write songs. I love to write books. Sometimes I go, who cares? Does the world need another book? But if I remember that the Lord is the one that has commissioned me to do these things, that what I'm doing is going to be glorifying to God and that he has approved it and that my life has meaning because he died for it, then I can get up and keep doing those things or take a break for the day. Whatever it is, I'm motivated because of Jesus. You learn to let go and be at peace because God is almighty. You don't have to panic yourself to get up and get going. You can be at peace and still get up and get going. That's the point number two. You can go at it hammer and tongs because you have hope and you have joy and your whole life is open with none of those things that are going to color and poison your life. It is all good all the time in Christ Jesus. Don't be motivated by anything else other than faith in Christ. That motivation will last forever, but you've got to work at it, boy. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to get that book open. You've got to get that worship in your mouth. You've got to get those sermons in your ears. You've got to get around godly people. You've got to curate your influences if you want to walk by faith. It is the one thing that will last forever in your life. All that other stuff is counterfeit. There is a very non-Christian song that I grew up listening to that had the line, allergic to the counterfeit. That's what you need to be. These things that are fake, they imitate. Anger imitates the wrath of God. Ambition imitates hope. Grief imitates godly sobriety. Fear imitates the fear of God. Joy in the world imitates the joy that only the Holy Spirit can give. They're imitations of the real thing. Draw upon faith in the Lord at all times, and he'll never let you down. This is Difference Makers. Thank you for listening today, everybody. It's been awesome going through this subject, and hopefully my testimony was encouraging to you. Stop drawing on that stuff, because you'll find yourself running dry and ruining things. So if you want to find out more about our ministry, you can go to calvarychapeltrustville.com. You also can go to ironworks.media. Friend, we are building the premier resource network for the Christian church, especially Calvary Chapel, in partnership with BGTV Studios. I'm so blessed to be here, as always. We've got books available there, podcasts, not just this one, but there's others as well. We've got verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We've got conferences that are coming up. Sign up for our mailing list and get 2 free ebooks. You can find out about the book launches we've got coming up this year and any other events we may do. Friend, what motivates you? I hope it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk by faith and go make a difference.